Open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's see if you know your books of the Bible. 2 Kings follows what book? 1 Kings. We are well on our way this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. One of the great stories in the Bible we're going to get to read this morning. Okay. My dad, all of his life, as long as I could remember, if anyone ever asked my dad, "Now, Owen, how tall are you?" He would always say, 5'11 and a half. He would always add that half. And I'm the same way. I think I was exactly the same height as my dad, 5'11 and a half. But I'm telling you, my dad always said, "Son, I don't think I'm 5'11 and a half anymore," as he would get older in his life. Okay. Either I'm shrinking, or that's the tallest average height of graduates we've ever had here at Southern Hills Baptist Church. I was like, my soul. All right, so I just had to throw that in. Okay, we are in a family series. And over the years, we've usually started on Mother's Day and continued through Father's Day. And so we'll just see how long the Lord lets this one go this year. But we're talking about the family. And so this year, this sermon is entitled Three Questions for the Family. Now, I want to do a shameless plug for our Three Questions podcast that goes out almost every week of the fall and spring semester. We usually take the summer off. We just started this last year. So during COVID, we started a podcast. And Daniel Snow, our discipleship pastor and young adult pastor, he's the one that got it going. And so nearly every week, Daniel and Randy Whittall and Jeremy Johnson and me, we receive questions from the church family. And I mean, it can be a question, pretty much we've covered every topic. And we try to answer those questions from a biblical worldview. And so I would encourage you, find that podcast. And I don't even know how to do that. You go to the podcast store or whatever that is online. But there's some place where you find podcasts. Search Three Questions. Three Questions Podcast is what it's called, Southern Hills Baptist Church. And I really think it'll be a blessing. It's been a blessing to me just to hear the questions that our church family ask and children ask. Man, some of our best questions have been that question that a child asked their parent, and their parent says, "I think I'm going to have the Three Questions guy answer this question." And so, students, it's a good podcast. I'm not saying it because I get to be a part of it. Really, it's just taking questions and answering them from a biblical standpoint. Okay, all of that. This morning's sermon, Three Questions for the Family. There's nothing that's magical about the number three, except for the fact that here just a few weeks ago, we were in the last chapter of John's gospel. And if you remember, Peter had just finished 3 years of the greatest learning experience that anyone could ever have. He was a learner. He was a disciple walking with the greatest teacher there has ever been, Jesus Christ. Simon Peter had just finished 3 years in that educational experience. He did not do well on the finals. And so Jesus is now going to ask him three questions. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three questions. This morning, we're going to look at three questions. Three questions that were asked of a woman, but I want all of us to know here, right here from the end, just like Daniel did instructions at the beginning, I want you to know this sermon is for all of us. It's for men, it's for women, it's for graduates. Three questions that we all need to ask. three questions that are really important. And it comes in the midst of one of the great stories in the Bible, but I've never, in 21 years, I've never gotten to preach this passage. And so it's an amazing story in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's going to pick up in verse 8. And so as we read the story, I want you to get the continuity of the story. We're going to read the whole story. It's fairly lengthy. And so hang in there. But boy, again, I want us to know the importance of the Word of God. What's important today is what God speaks to you through His Word. And I get to be a messenger. I get to preach His Word, but I want you to know, I really want you to know how important this is, what we're getting ready to read. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8. One day, Elisha, it's a prophet of God, went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. Pause there for just a moment. Again, I want to keep continuity, but I want to interject some little notes here. That city, that village, Shunem, it existed in the Old Testament days. There is evidence of that. By the time you get to the New Testament days, that city no longer existed. That village, I should say, no longer existed. And the reason for that is another village had popped up just 2 miles down the road. And most of the inhabitants of Shunem had come into that other city. Now, the reason that this is important to hear is that other village is called Nain, N-A-I-N. And if you remember in the Gospels, Jesus went into the village of Nain one time, and the Bible says as he was walking in, a funeral procession was walking out, a widow who had an only son. That son had died. And as that funeral procession is coming out, Jesus stops. He touches the funeral bier, which a dead body is laying on, and that would have been completely, the disciples would have just gasped that a Jew would have touched where a dead body is laying, because now he's unclean. And Jesus raises that young man from the dead. That's in the village of Nain, 2 miles down the road from in the Old Testament was Shunem. All right, here we go. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he, that's the servant, had called her, she stood before him, that being the servant. And he said to him, Elisha said to the servant, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" Pause there. Now, remember, Elisha is a prophet of God. And so there has been more than one occasion where he would go and stand before a king and give the word of the Lord. "Thus says the Lord," and God would speak through Elisha to kings. And so, in other words, Elisha, he's got friends in high places. And yes, obviously, God is his friend. But I'm talking about Elisha had an audience with kings. And so he's saying to this woman, "You've been so kind to me. What can we do for you? Can I put in a good word with a king or a commander of an army?" And listen to her response. All right, let me go back here. Where are we? You guys help me. 13, thank you. would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, I don't really have any trouble with foreign invasion or anything like that. I dwell among my own people, so I'm okay there. Verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. And let me pause there. The main problem is she has no son, not the fact that her husband's old. This is a very personal thing for me, okay? I just want to make clear. Yes, an old husband is part of the problem, but it's not the whole problem. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Well, she has no son and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And so now she's in front of Elisha. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. And please know, you remember, this is a real story. This really happened. And it's written down the way it happened. And so I want us to hear a Hebrew, the immense amazement as what has just been spoken to her. You're going to have a son, and it would be the equivalent of us saying, okay, now wait a minute, don't even say that unless this is real. Don't be teasing, don't be kidding me about this. That's what she's saying to him. Okay. Verse 17, but the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. Again, pause for just a moment. The grown, you guys think in terms of, and Randy helps me so much on stuff like this. When the child had grown, don't think of he's like in his 20s. We're most likely, and this will become more clear here in the story, we're most likely thinking of a boy who is at least 13, that he has become a son of the law, and so he's now accountable to God before the law, but don't think in terms of like he's out of the house grown. He's not that size. Okay. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. I want you to note, she did not tell her husband the boy had died. I want you to note that it's going to become really important in the story. All her husband knows is, I need a servant and a donkey real quickly. Verse 23, and he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. See, he's thinking that she's going to him to get instruction or encouragement or something like that. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" And again, you guys, please hear what she's saying. She's saying, "Elisha, I didn't come asking for a son. Elisha, God blessed me with a son, but I didn't ask for a son. And now this has happened. Elisha, why has this happened?" Verse 29, he said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply." In other words, get there as quickly as you can. "And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. What an amazing story. A miracle of God. What we're praying this morning is that someone who is dead would become alive again. The same thing that happened in this story, that someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins, someone who does not know Christ, would become alive in Jesus Christ. If you're saved, that the life of Jesus Christ would be seen in you, that the Lord would call people here and the Lord would call people out to serve him. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, that is our prayer. We thank you for the richness of your word, Lord, the beauty, the perfection of your word. And Father, I pray that hearts would turn to you. Lord, we need you. We can't do this without you. Father, we pray your blessing now, your anointing in Jesus' holy and precious name. We pray. Amen. I want you to note the 3 questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your spouse? And again, I want you to hear, he's saying it to the woman. So he says, "Is it well with your husband?" But I want you to know this is for all of us. So if you're a husband, is it well with you? Is it well with your wife, your spouse? Is it well with the child? I want you to note the order of the questions. And please hear this. I'm going to give you what it is not first. It is not an order of importance. I don't want you to think, okay, well, he said, "Is it well with you?" because she's the most important. And then, "Is it well with the husband? Is it well with the child?" And he did it in order of importance. Or if it's a man, I'm going to ask the man first, "Is it well with you?" because the man's most important. And then the wife, and then the child. It's not an order of importance like that. As a matter of fact, in God's eyes, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, free man nor slave. I want you to know, in God's eyes, we are equal before God, man and woman. Now, God has given man the role of spiritual leader of the family. In that role, the wife is to submit to her husband. But friends, please hear this. It's not because the man is more important than the woman. God does not see it in order of importance. It's not that he's given the male the spiritual leadership of the family because he's more important than the woman. As a matter of fact, while the choir was singing, this illustration came. So Aubrey Chapin was standing up there singing in the choir. Darren was standing here directing. So who's more important? Darren, the director, or Aubrey, who's singing? Well, Darren could wave his arms all day long, but if there's no one up there to sing, then nothing's going to happen. But if we have a singer and there's no one here to direct them, then we have a problem as well. They're both equally important. Friends, it's the same thing here in marriage. It is not an issue of the husband is more important than the wife. That's not it. They are equal in the eyes of God. Here's why that's so. Marriage is an adult-adult relationship. Marriage is not an adult-child relationship. When Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, he's not writing that because the husband in God's eyes is more important than the wife. He's writing that because in the role of the husband being the spiritual leader of the home, the wife in her role is to submit to that leadership, but it's not because she's less important. You guys, Paul did not write, wives, obey your husbands. And the reason I'm needing to make a big point of this is in the Christian world, in the evangelical world, in the Baptist world, so many times there are accusations made that, okay, so you guys just believe that the wife is inferior to the husband and she's supposed to do whatever he tells her to do and that she's just supposed to obey his every whim. First of all, if anyone's saying that, they're not preaching the Bible because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. If Paul had meant to use the word obey under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would have used the word obey. And the reason we know that is because Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because that's a child-adult relationship. But marriage is not a child-adult relationship. It's an adult-adult relationship. And so this is not about order of importance. This is about order of relationship. Now listen, he says, is it well with you? Because the most important relationship, this is the man of God who sends these questions to the woman. The man of God is saying, is it well with you? The most important relationship in every single person's life has got to be your relationship with God. Nothing can even come close. It's not that, well, I do love God. I love him a little bit more than I love my spouse, a little bit more than I love. No. Your supreme love is to be for God. Your supreme devotion. I love it when husbands and wives are devoted to one another. But your supreme devotion is to be to God. Your supreme joy, your supreme hope, your supreme peace, your supreme love is to be found in God, not in your spouse, not in your kids. And so it's in order of relationship. Is it well with you? That comes first. Your relationship with God. Then the second question, is it well with your husband? Is it well with your spouse? Because I tell couples whenever I'm doing their wedding ceremony, as they're exchanging rings, I hold that beautiful ring in my hand and I say to them, well, listen, this ring is made of a precious metal. And that's to represent the fact that this relationship, husband and wife, is to be the most precious possession of your heart, second only to your relationship with Jesus Christ. This comes first. Is it well with you? Then, is it well with your marriage? Is it well with your spouse? Then, is it well with the child? Now, boy, please hear this. I don't want to be misheard on this. Young families especially, young couples, young parents, I'm hearing from so much of this generation, well, you know, the kids come first. The kids are not supposed to come first. The relationship with God is to come first. Then the marriage relationship comes next. Then the relationship with your children. Why is that? Because there are only two relationships in Scripture that oneness is talked about. You with the Savior, that's, you're to be one with the Savior, and then one with your spouse. Those are the only two relationships that give oneness in Scripture. You with the Savior, you with your spouse. You are not to be one with your son or one with your daughter. God made the individual, then he made the couple, then he made the family. That is the order of the relationship. This relationship is most important, then the marriage relationship, then the kids. If you truly love your children, if you truly want the best for them, you will focus first on your relationship with God, then you'll focus on the relationship with your spouse. That will be the absolute most loving, most caring thing that you can do for your child. It has to come in that order. Young parents, please hear this. Your child is not designed to be able to withstand the pressure of knowing that they are the supreme happiness in your life. They don't want that pressure. I'm telling you, you want a dysfunctional child, you let that child know, oh, I wouldn't be happy if you weren't, oh, you are the only one who can make me happy. My happiness completely centers and focuses on around you. Our world revolves around you. Your child does not want that pressure. That's not the way God designed the family. They can't live with that. They don't want to know that you're the one that's holding our marriage together. Families, that's putting way too much pressure on your children. And if you're thinking, well, our kids don't know that the only reason we're staying married is because of them, they do know it. I'm telling you right now, you don't think they know it. They know a whole lot more than you think they do. They know they're the only reason that you're staying married. And that's not the pressure that they're supposed to have. And if you're thinking, oh, so what do we do then? Just divorce? No. Get your heart right with God. Get that relationship strong. Then this relationship. If you're struggling spiritually, there's going to be a strong probability that your marriage is struggling. The family is struggling. That's the order of the relationship. Here's the next thing. I want you to note those questions show us what's truly important. What is truly important is that you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That your spouse comes to know Christ as Savior. That you encourage your spouse in their walk with the Lord. That your children come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That your children walk with the Lord. These questions really help us understand what is truly important. Steve Jobs, in 2005, many of you remember Steve Jobs was the co-founder of Apple Computers. Steve Jobs in 2005 was giving a commencement address at Stanford University the year before he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Okay, so you got to get that in context. The year before this address, he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Here's what he said. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations or pride or fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Now, friends, I don't know all about Steve Jobs' life, but facing death is what brought him to the place of understanding what is truly important. And in this context, this Shunammite woman has had her son die. And the scripture, God speaking through the man of God, brings her to the place of understanding what is truly important. Is it well with you? Is it well with your marriage? Is it well with the child? I want you to know Elisha knew she's wealthy. But if you notice, he does not send the servant, Gehazi, run quickly and find. Well, now, wait a minute. Gehazi, there couldn't possibly be anything wrong with her. She's wealthy. And so Gehazi, ask her, how's your portfolio doing? How's the business doing? How's the house? How's my room up on the roof? Have you redecorated? That is not what he asks. He gets to the place of what is truly important, and that is your relationship and your husband's, your wife's, your children's relationship with God. That, above all else, is most important. I saw a sentiment recently on a card. Here's what it said. When we get to the end of our lives together, the house we had, the cars we drove, the things we possessed won't matter. What will matter is that I had you and you had me. And if you're thinking, well, that must be original. Here's how Jesus put it. In Luke 12, he said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Here's the other way he put it. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And so in that quote, what you can do is you put in the Lord there. When everything comes to a close, what will be important is not the house that we lived in, the cars we drove, the possession we had, but that the Lord had me and I had the Lord. That is what will matter. I've got to close. So I'm going to go through three things. I'm going to try to do them as quickly as possible. Number one, wealth in no way lessens the occasion of heartache in your family. Did you notice that this was a wealthy woman and yet she has had a tragedy in her family? I tried to word this point. As a matter of fact, I worded it three different ways. Another way that I worded it was wealth in no way gives you a head start on a happy marriage. Here's the third way I worded it. Wealth in no way increases the probability that you'll have a happy home. Folks, as a matter of fact, living in this prosperous country of ours, we are a wealthy people. We really are. And I want you to know, if you look at the statistics, the rankings of the happiest countries in the world, we're not even near close to the top. And yet we're one of the wealthiest countries. Wealth does not make for a happy home. As a matter of fact, if you're not happy without money, you won't be happy with money. Can I get an amen on that from anyone? If you're not happy without money, you won't be happy with money. If you think, well, if we could just get money, then we'd be happy, it won't come. It won't come. Friends, if happiness and wealth are tied together, then please know my heart breaks for Bill and Melinda Gates. But if it's true that wealth and happiness go together, then why in the world are they getting divorced? There's no one richer. Why is Alex Rodriguez and Jennifer Lopez, why are they breaking up? Students, in the year 2000, before you were even born, Alex Rodriguez signed a $252 million contract to play baseball for the Texas Rangers. Did you know in 2021 dollars, that's still a lot of money? That is incredible. The money. And yet, they're breaking up. Because wealth does not increase the probability of having a happy home. The key to, in your darkest hour, trust God. How in the world whenever the she is asked, is all well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? How in the world? I'm so intrigued by the fact that she said, all is well. Folks, the only answer to that is she was trusting God. She laid her dead son on the bed of the man of God, and then the first thing she did, get me a servant and get me a donkey, I'm heading to God. Now she's heading to Elisha, but in her mind, I'm taking this to God. My faith is in him. Her faith was not in a man who is capable of doing anything. She's put her faith in the God who is capable of anything, who's working through that man. In your darkest hour, trusting. Students, I don't know what the future holds for you guys. I'm just pleading with you and challenging you and charging you. Trust God. If the next few years are the best years of your life, trust God. If you encounter difficulties in the next few years of your life, keep trusting God. What that woman, the point that she came down to was what we sang this morning. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's song to thee. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In the midst of it all, God, I know you love me. The choir sang that beautiful, what truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. I hold to that. And here's the last thing then. The key is uniting with Jesus. The Bible says that Elisha, he laid himself face down on this boy, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, hands to hand. He stretches out his body on top of that boy. From heaven's point of view, if you're looking from heaven down at this scene, there's only one thing you're able to see, and what is it? Elisha. That's it. The boy's hidden. Colossians 3:3, it's what Paul was drawing from when he writes, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What Jesus did for us is he took my life upon himself. He who knew no sin became my sin so that in him I could become his righteousness. Jesus united himself with me. He stretched out himself upon me. He took my sin. And so now, if I will come to Jesus Christ by faith, if I will unite with him, Lord, I come to you, I can have the life of Jesus Christ. I pass from death into life. The key is uniting with Christ. Students, graduates, be one with the Lord. Walk with him. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, trust him as Savior. If this morning you're saying, well, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I have not been walking with him, unite your heart. Hide yourself in Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that hearts would turn to you this morning. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in every life. And Lord, I pray that someone this morning would unite with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that someone would believe Jesus took my sin. I believe that he died for me and rose again. I give my life to him. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of all my sins. Lord, I pray that today someone would be saved. I pray that hearts would be recommitted to you. Lord, add to us and call out from us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our invitation.